Morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. We will begin our Advent series, starting from next week, continuing on for the four Sundays, and then Christmas morning service at 10 a.m. on Christmas morning. But before we get into Advent, this is sort of like the bridge week of, you know, us finishing up Thanksgiving and then us leading into the Christmas season. So Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we will be celebrating Advent starting from next Sunday. But as we start thinking about the coming of Christ, right, as we remember the coming of Christ, we can't help but think about his second coming, when Jesus shall come again. What will happen? When will it happen? Will you be ready? Now, when we think about the second coming of Christ, perhaps we're joyful that the Lord is coming back. Perhaps there's an excitement for us. Yes, Jesus is coming back to stay. Could be any time of day, right? Like that old children's song used to go, right? No? Yes? Okay, some of the older church members are like, yeah, oh, I remember that, you know. That was my jam back in the day. No, okay. But anyway, right, there was a song, right? Very happy song, right? And perhaps for some of us, there's a joy in that Jesus is coming back. Or perhaps for some of us, there's a little bit of fear, a little frightened at some of the language here. You know, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling, the heavens and the earth will shake. Perhaps there are some of you here that none of this makes any difference to you regardless, right? If Jesus comes again, fine. If he doesn't, fine. Your life will still be the same, you think. But I wonder if it's because we don't have a proper understanding of what it means that Jesus is coming again. Because I think a proper understanding of the second coming prompts us to look forward to it in hope, but it also causes us to be motivated and encouraged to be constantly vigilant regarding our Christian faith, our Christian walks. Perhaps part of the problem is that we don't know exactly when the second coming is coming, and that's why we're like, well, it doesn't really matter, right? Perhaps it's because, you know, we don't know, right? Maybe. The early church had thought that at one point that Jesus would come back soon, within their very lifetimes, right? And you know, they thought that he would come soon. But a careful reading of these passages really show a tone where Jesus is talking about a long absence. I mean, think about it. Long enough that there's a danger that you could fall asleep and not be vigilant. But why would God do it in this way? Why the secrecy to when he will come back? Why not just give us a date? You know, say, you know, I will come in, you know, December 16th, 2021. You know, like, why not, right? Why doesn't God just give us a date like that? Why the secrecy? And I think it points to the fact that really we lack the motivation to live for the Lord, to serve him diligently. Maybe it's, you know, God knowing that we have a nature that wants to cram at the last minute. But godliness is not a last-minute cram session. It's a lifelong effort. Maybe that's what God is trying to say to us. Godliness can't be done last minute. And if you don't know when Jesus is coming, then you can't cram for it. Every day becomes a precious day to live in God's grace. And so the problem is that we seem to always want to know, right? We want to know what God is doing. We want to know when God will do certain things. But we want to know because of sinful reasons. But God tells us, Jesus tells us, only God knows. Only God knows when Jesus will come again. And though we don't know the exact time when Jesus will come again, Jesus reassures us we have a gracious Father who gives us hope because there is a second coming. So 3 points if you're taking notes. 3 points, thank you. I want to know, right? We have a problem with the fact that we want to know. We think God should confide in us, you know, what he's doing and when he's doing it. We want to know. But the truth of the matter is we don't know, but God knows. And because God knows, it gives us hope in the second coming of Christ. So I want to know, God knows, and hope in the second coming. Jesus encourages us, right, to be on guard, to stay awake. Why? Because we don't do these things. At our best, we are lazy when it comes to staying on guard. At our worst, we are outright rebellious to God. Right? It seems either we're lazy or rebellious, right? We don't stay awake. We don't stay on guard. We are not vigilant. And I think at times we think that if only we knew what God was doing, then we'd be better about staying on guard. If we only knew the timeline of events, I could better schedule myself and be on pace, right, to achieve certain goals in my Christian walk, right, with God. But honestly speaking, is that really true? At the start of every semester, the professor gives you a syllabus, and on the syllabus it gives you when the final date is, and yet do we study all semester long and get ready for that date, even though we don't know? Because we know it's at the end of November at noon, I will wait till the day before the end of November, midnight, to cram, right? And I completely lost my place. Ah, here we go, right? Is it really true, right? If we knew the date, would we really pace ourselves? Would we really grow day by day, moment by moment? And the sad answer is no. I know definitely for me, if I know the when, my next question is this. Not how am I going to study every day, but it's what's the bare minimum I need to do to get what I need to get done and finished. And even then, I will miss a few days here and there, and I will promise myself, no, I'll make it up, right? But that usually never comes around, does it? So I want to know what God is doing. I want to know when God is doing it so that I may follow and serve him better is not really the case. It's just an excuse for us to push off what we are called to be in Christ to another time. But not knowing when Jesus is coming is a powerful motivator for the Christian when understood properly. Think about it. Here's why. You know two things about the second coming. One, right? It's going to happen. And two, you will never know when. And when understood properly, it becomes a very powerful motivator for Christian living. Even though you see the signs now, because you don't know when, you can't plan it out in advance. You can't go, okay, well, I have plenty of time, because Jesus even says, like a thief in the night. A thief doesn't say, hey, are you home that day? No? Okay, well, I'm going to come and rob your place. No. Right? You don't know when, but it's going to happen. And because you don't know when, you need to stay vigilant constantly. You need to consistently rest upon grace day by day. Think about it in this way. What will you be doing when the all-seeing light finally shines upon you on that day? It's a downright scary thought, isn't it? What will you be doing on that day, on that moment, when Jesus shall come again? And there's really two ways that you can take this, and obviously it's a very general thing that I'm going to say, but there's really two ways that you can take this. It could drive you to fear that leads you into legalistic living, or it could lead you to grace that frees you and grows you. Right, so we're going to tackle the first, the negative thing first, and then I'll cover the positive during points two and three. But here's the thing: fear that drives you into legalism. We know that Jesus is coming again, and we need to stay awake and to be vigilant. And yet, sometimes we get caught up on this idea that, you know, I don't want to get caught, so I'm just going to go through the motions. And quite honestly, it's very easy to fake out people, especially in church. Basically, you show up. Right, you show up to everything, be super involved in everything, pray harder, sing louder, and, you know, just make your presence felt. And regardless of whether it's genuine or not, it looks the same on the outside. And you could fool people, enough to fool people, you can even fool yourself. But you can't fool God, can you? Now, how do you know if it's genuine or fake? Here's a couple things, right? After a while, what are the results? What are the results of you praying? What are the results of you singing praises to God? What are the results of you being involved? What are the results of you being there for your brothers and sisters in the church? Is there a joy in your life that is so satisfying that you yearn for nothing else? Now, I'm not just saying, oh, you know, you have to be happy all the time and, you know, fake it till you make it, or smile, grin and bear it. You know, it's not that. You know, it's not just being happy when others are looking or when in public, but a constant joy in the Lord that comes from the knowledge that He is your loving Father who is for you and will even discipline you for your benefit. Not because He hates you, but because He loves you. He will even discipline you. Is it a joy that comes from that knowledge? Is there a peace in your heart? Even in those moments of harsh criticism from others, when people really put you down, or perhaps for some of you, your biggest critic is yourself, right? And when you're pointing the finger at yourself, right? Even in those moments of harsh criticism, is there a peace in your heart? Is there peace in your heart even through the struggles with sin, through just being tired and being burnt out? Even in the moments of doubt, is there peace in your heart to be able to honestly assess yourself and know that though you sin and though you fall short, God's grace still covers you completely, that He has and will always love you? Is there a sense of hope that God can and does indeed work in the lives of His people, even when you can't see it? I think this is the one that I struggle with a lot, right? I think this is something that's hard for most of us because, you know, we give up on ourselves or we give up on other people, right? And we give up too easily. We think that either we are not worth the time or that they are not worth my time and effort and energy into maintaining this relationship. And quite honestly, we can be nice to them on the outside, but even friendly on the outside. But God still sees the heart. Being friendly to someone isn't the same as loving them. Being friendly isn't the same as showing godly love to someone. But it all comes from the hope that God can and does change people and change people's lives. And so is there hope that God is working in your life? And that He is still at work in the lives of those around you. And if you see that the results aren't there, then you have to question, are you living legalistically according to some idea that you have that you have to produce something to prove that you are indeed worth God's time and energy in your life? But then we've taken grace out of the equation, haven't we? Romans 5:8, Paul writes that, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we couldn't do anything to earn our way into God's good graces, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the hope for us is that God knows. God knows you. And God knows when the end is. Jesus says it here, right? This is point two. In verse 32, that only the Father knows, right? Oh, like He doesn't even know. God knows, and that's enough. In other words, the important thing here is not that you know when Jesus is coming back, but that the Father knows, and that is enough for you. That should be enough for you. God will come and judge according to his time, because only God is sovereign. Only God is the authority that knows, and really, it shouldn't matter whether we know or not. God will come and make things right. But why are we still frightened of this prospect? Why do we still doubt? Deep down, I think we still have trouble believing what the gospel says. We see all the signs, and it's awful. Think about what the previous passage, we didn't read it, but verses 14 through 20 says. You know, it talks about flee to the mountains, right? Don't even stay in the city. Flee into the wilderness, right? Jesus goes on and says, don't even turn back to your house for your cloak. Basically, if you're outside, don't go back home for your clothes. You don't have time for that, right? He says, woe to the women who are pregnant or nursing in those days, right? He says, pray it doesn't happen in the winter, because it would be even worse, right? Because it will be tribulation that no one has ever seen or will see again. Verse 20, if you read it, is just absolutely crazy, right? It says, this is how bad it will be. That if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. I mean, think about that. It is not flowery language. It is downright, outright judgment. God cuts the days short to spare people. Think about that. But for the elect, for his people, Jesus promises something else. We will see the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. We will not be destroyed, but saved. Verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. God will gather his people from everywhere. He will not forget a single one. You see, I think that we are frightened of the second coming because we still don't quite comprehend fully what the gospel is. We don't really trust it. Can it really be true, we ask? Can what we believe really be true? Can God's word really be trusted? At those end days, will it really happen in those ways? And, you know, it sounds absolutely miserable and, like, you know, just awful, right? Will God really save me? Will I be one of the elect? Does God know me and still love me? Can God still love me even though I keep falling? It's a trust issue, isn't it? But Jesus makes a promise to us. He says, even though heaven and earth will pass away. Think about it. Even though heaven and earth will pass away, he says, my word will not pass away. His word, his promise will not fail. He will be with his people to the end of days. And so for the people of God, the second coming is nothing to be fearful of. It is instead hope that God gives us. How is it hope? The hope that we have is that God really gave us someone to take our place. Think about it in this way. The first coming, right? We'll be talking about Christmas for the next 4 weeks, right? And even during Christmas Day, the play centers around part of the manger scene, right? And whenever you see the manger scene, or whenever you see videos or movies or shows or even Christmas plays, it's very quiet, right? There's a peacefulness and there's a calmness, and you see, even in a dark sky, you see that one bright star, and that's what the wise men were following after, and it's very quiet. But the second coming is anything but, right? The second coming is judgment, right? It's talking about, you know, judgment language here, right? The sun will be covered in darkness, right? The moon will not give its light. The heavens and earth will shake. The stars will fall. I mean, there will be tribute, all these things, right? It's judgment language. And yet, for the people of God, the hope we have is that we are not judged. We are not condemned, right? Think about it. Verses 24 through 25 uses judgment language, but notice it's the same circumstances that happen when Jesus is on the cross. The sun is blocked. There is darkness. The earth will shake. Jesus takes the judgment upon himself already on the cross for his people. The judge takes my judgment, your judgment, on the cross already. And because of that, we don't have to fear anymore of what is to come or when that might be. Instead, we focus on who we are to be in light of who Jesus is to us and what he has done. So what does all this look like for us today, right? As we get ready for Advent, as we continue to live our lives, as we think about the second coming of Christ, you know, how does it motivate us? Well, first, hope is what motivates us, not fear. Not fear that we are not good enough, not fear that that God will look at me and say, oh, no, you didn't reach my standard. You know, when I know that I will never be able to do what God asks me unless he has first helped me and he is always with me, then, only then, can I confidently live for him because I am secure in him. That means that though I may fall into temptation and sin, my future is still secure in Christ. And that even this, even these circumstances that you are going through is a growing moment for you to come truthfully before the Lord in repentance and learn to all the more lean upon him. When trials and tribulations and struggles come your way, a sign of your maturing in Christ is how quickly you run back to the cross. You run back to your Savior. This then helps me not to fall into the trap of legalism because grace satisfies that condition already. If I'm not working for it, then I can enjoy it for what it's intended to be. I always joke that I used to love reading. You know, growing up, I used to read everything. In fact, there are some books that I will read over and over again because I just enjoy it, you know. When you read it over and over again, like, you start seeing things differently too, right? And I love reading, and I used to joke that I used to love reading until it became mandatory. And then reading sort of, you know, like reading for class was an absolute drag. Why? You weren't reading for the enjoyment. You were reading so that you could get a good grade. The end goal was the good grade at the end of the semester. That's why you read. And because of that, you're like, I don't want to read this, right? Lily's working on her first research paper, fourth grade. I didn't know they did research papers. They're like, type it up. I'm like, do you know how to type? She's like, no. I'm like, how are you supposed to write a research paper? But you know what? She likes to read her books, right? And she's just slogging through these books about the Iroquois Indians that she has to write about. And she's like, oh, I hate this, you know? And somehow, over the past 2 weeks, we forced her. Basically, we said, an hour a day you have to spend on your project. I mean, half of it was just, right? Just her, like, daydreaming. But she read it. And basically, reading became bad for me when it became mandatory because getting the good grade was the end goal. But what if you were already given the good grade, right? What if your performance didn't matter, that the good grade was already given? Then all of a sudden, the reading becomes enjoyable again. You're reading for the sake of reading. You're reading it for the sake of enjoyment. Right? Ultimately, right, what we start seeing is because Jesus paid for that good grade already, because his grade was excellent, right? We can freely enjoy serving him. As I serve the Lord with what I have, which includes serving others, what ends up happening is it brings me closer to the Lord, seeing how God's grace has worked its way into my life and through my life into the life of someone near to me, where together we are continuously learning to lean upon his grace in our lives. Then you start seeing changes. Then you start seeing something different. And since I don't know when Jesus will come again, and neither do you, and we will never know, we can just focus on the today, the now, taking it step by step together, growing in Christ-likeness. As Jesus says in this passage, he says, each person has their own work that the master has given. Each of us has some task, something that God has given to us for us to do. And we are to stay vigilant in those things as part of our calling. God has called us to be one body in him. And so that is a part of our calling. And so for us, maybe for us, there are some of us that still has anger or bitterness at another person. Forgive. Not later when you feel it, but today, now. If you have caused another pain, don't wait for a future day that might never come. Repent and ask for forgiveness today. If you know what God has called you to be, His child that has been forgiven, saved, and redeemed, don't wait for another day to grasp it. Grasp it today and live it by leaning upon His grace. Let's pray. As we come before God today, I want us to just think about what you think about Jesus' second coming. How does it make you feel knowing that Jesus is coming again? Are you nervous? Are you scared? Are you joyful and hopeful? But what does it mean that what's more important is not the when, but the why He's coming to bring you home? And so for our prayer today, let's pray that we would continue to stay awake, that we would continue to persevere in His grace this day and tomorrow and the day after and for days to come. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this day, Lord, with hope because of what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus. And Lord, there are times when in our sinfulness, we want to know when, we want to know how, we want to know what You are doing. But Lord, ours is not the place to demand those answers. Our place is to trust in what You have promised us, that You are with us, that You love us, that You are with us every step of the way. And so, Lord, with Your help, Lord, help us to stay awake, to be vigilant, to constantly persevere in Your grace for us, that though we fall, though we may fall, though we may falter, Lord, You are there picking us up. And so, Lord, may we lean upon Your grace this day and every day after. May we continue to look to You and to seek after You and to serve You as we serve one another. So, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness in our lives. And as we go into this time of Advent, Lord, may we just look on with hope and wait patiently with hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time. Please prepare your offerings and rise for the offering.